I'd like you for a moment, if you can, just to imagine that you're one of the early Christians to whom Paul has written the letter. Some amongst you would have been raised as Jews, and hearing about Jesus had then come to be converted to Christianity. So just imagine you're sitting there quite comfortably, and you've just opened up the letter, and you're happily reading your way through it. You've just finished reading that lovely welcoming section at the start of the letter, where Paul gives some really nice warm greetings, and then you've moved on to the section setting out who he is and why he's chosen to write to you. By this stage, you're probably feeling quite excited and quite good about the letter. Perhaps as you read the next section of chapter 1, where Paul writes about the terrible things which people do, things which incur God's wrath, you've been nodding along thinking, oh yes, I know exactly what you mean, Paul. I can see these things happening all around me. Maybe even particular people and situations have come to your mind as you've read on. That man down the road that's always gossiping about other people. Maybe it's that woman who's so puffed up and full of her own importance, she's always talking to people, telling them about her life. But then you turn over the page into chapter 2 and you find that the spotlight is suddenly turned on you, as Paul writes. You therefore have no excuse. Oh dear. As a Jew, you have read the Tanakh, you know the laws, don't you? Oops. You read on. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you do the same things. Suddenly, Paul's letter has become very uncomfortable reading. Now, if it had felt a bit uncomfortable before, that might actually be a good thing. It's not meant to be an easy read, this letter. You know, we're coming to it 2,000 years after it was written, but it still holds huge relevance for us. The importance of not judging other people was taught by Jesus. In Matthew 7, we read of a similar sentiment to the one expressed in Romans. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Just like Jesus, Paul is calling us to turn the spotlight on ourselves and examine ourselves. Do we realise our own wrongdoings? Do we realise that we are sinners too? It's all too easy for us to make assumptions about the actions and the motives of the people around us. It's very easy to decide the rights and wrongs of situations and what they're up to. And all the while remaining quite oblivious to the fact that lots of the things we do are very similar to the things that we're complaining about and thinking, oh, we're better than that. It is not for us to judge other people. It's something that God is to do. God, who knows people better than they know themselves, because he sees right into the human heart. He's the one to judge because he knows the truth. There's the first hint here at the start of the chapter that Paul's reader may have a little expectation in mind that God's judgment isn't really going to apply to them in quite the same way as the other folk around. There may have been a section of the Jewish people who had the idea that as God's covenant people, they would merit a different treatment when it came to the time of judgment. But here Paul wants to leave them in no doubt that they are just in as much trouble with sin as any of the Gentiles around them. So if you've ever harboured a moment's thought that going to church or being a Christian makes you a bit better than the rest of the world, then take a moment to look carefully at yourself and be honest with yourself and with God about what you really see. Paul asks us, Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, his forbearance and patience? God is incredibly patient with all of us, patiently waiting that we're going to turn round to him and ask his forgiveness for our sins, not simply keep repeating all the things that we do wrong. Maybe now is a good time for us just to take a moment's pause and just to look at ourselves and to speak to God about where we are. Maybe there are things at this stage that we would just like to ask him to forgive us for. We'll just take a minute now, just have that time of personal prayer. For now, though, but for now, lost my place. For now, though, Paul is building up an argument that's going to lead into that point about faith and works. Judgment, though, isn't based on what part of society we belong to. It's not based on how nicely we sing. It's not based on any other external factor. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. The verdict is going to be exactly the same for those who do evil. Judgment is, after all, a matter of the heart. It's the heart that God is looking into. Proverbs 24, verse 12 tells us, "If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done?" For any of Paul's first readers who was thinking, how can it be that the Gentiles are getting the same treatment? Paul reassures us that, you know, God is absolutely fair. He does not show favoritism. Being fair really matters to God. You can read about God's heart for justice right throughout the Bible. He is committed to help those who cannot help themselves, for people that are excluded, people that are on the margins of society. Time and again, you read about him wanting to get people to take care of widows, orphans, strangers, and foreigners in their midst, in the midst of his chosen people. Fairness matters. If you know the rules, then God will judge you by the rules. And if you don't know the rules, well, then that's how you'll be judged, as someone who did not know the rules. Do you know, if owning the recipe book was enough to bake the cake, would not life be easy? But it doesn't work like that. We need the book. We need to take it off the shelf, do what it says, step by step, and that way we get the right result. It's the same when it comes to the Bible. It's not enough just to read it or to remember parts of it. That will not make you or I acceptable to God. We have to do what it tells us. We have to follow its guidance for how to live our lives. And what of people who don't know the Bible? Well, they can do the right thing by following their moral conscience. That helps them to know what's right and wrong. Some of the time, don't always get it right. There are aspects of the law which are written, after all, onto the human heart. And that's going to become obvious on the day when God judges all. From verse 17 onwards, Paul becomes very direct in his address to a Jewish audience. In a few well-chosen words, he banishes any comfortable illusions that they or we may be harboring about religion. Listen again to the words, and this time they're from the Message translation. "If you were brought up Jewish, don't assume that you can lean back on the arms of your religion and take it easy, feeling smug because, well, you're an insider to God's revelation, a connoisseur of the best things of God, informed on the latest doctrines. I have a special word of caution for you who are sure that you have it all together yourselves, and because you know God's revealed word inside out, feel qualified to guide others through blind alleys and dark nights and confused emotions to God. While you are guiding others, who's going to guide you? I'm quite serious. While preaching, don't steal, are you going to rob people blind? Who would suspect you? The same with adultery, the same with idolatry. You can get by with almost anything if you front it with eloquent talk about God and his law." The Jewish nation were called to be a light to the Gentiles. But Paul calls into question whether they are living up to that calling. Are they behaving in the way that they should, in the way that they're teaching others to behave? Or are they behaving like hypocrites, saying one thing, doing something else? There's a real problem here. And Paul reminds them of past problems that ended up with the people of Israel sent into exile because they'd brought dishonour to God's name. It's there in that quote from Isaiah at the end of that paragraph. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When we go out into the world, we, like them, are offering a witness to God in the way that we live our lives. As God's people, we must be careful about what we say and do. Do our actions match to our words? Do we live in a way that brings honour to God? Or are we seen as hypocrites who say one thing but do something else? It really matters to God the way we live. We have to be fair to other people. We have to show care to them and tell them of the good news of Christ. If we are ever to be of any use helping somebody else to realise that there's a different way that they might live their life, then we need to be aware of the state of our hearts and our lives, bringing them before God. As Jesus says, we first need to take the plank out of our own eye and to see clearly before we can start to remove the speck from our brother's eye. Perhaps admitting to someone who is struggling that you don't have it all sorted out when it comes to sin, but are asking God to forgive you day by day and trying your best, might be that hope and encouragement that they need to hear to help them with change. It's no use if you look as if you've sorted it all and you know it all. As Paul finishes this section of the letter, he writes about the volume of circumcision, that outward and physical sign of being a Jew. Now, what he has to say on the matter would have been a terrible shock to his first readers. He says this outward sign of family membership is of no value if you aren't willing to keep the law. And then he takes it one step further to suggest that actually a law-breaking Jew would be put to shame by someone who was not circumcised but yet was doing what the law had asked. And then he takes it even further because he writes that being Jewish isn't all about that outward sign of circumcision or even genetic descent. Instead, being Jewish is a matter of the heart, a heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And that is something that only God can do. In this part of his argument, Paul is just opening up the way for what he's going to say about Gentiles and their place in God's family. But we're not quite at that chapter yet. So for now, we're probably left, a bit like Paul's imagined recipient, with our heads spinning slightly, wondering where he's heading with some of these lines of argument, pondering all sorts of questions. In a moment, Scott's going to lead us in a wee time of reflection. But for now, let's just take a moment just to give thanks to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks that you are a kind and generous God. We are so grateful for your patience with us and your love for us. We give thanks that in your gracious love you gave your Son Jesus to achieve for us what the law alone could not do, saving us from our sins through his death on the cross and rising to life, that through faith in him we may inherit life eternal. Lord, help us to be worthy of him. And help us to be good witnesses as we go from here out into the community. Amen.